We live in a land of so much. And God, you are the source of it, and we say thank you, but it's so much of a deeper level. You gave us your son, Jesus. And because of that gift, not only do we have life, but we have new life. God, any of us who have walked through dark water, even this past year, said goodbye to loved ones who know you, because of Jesus, we can say we have hope. God, for those of us who've welcomed new life into the world, a very uncertain world, because of your son Jesus, we can say we have hope. We have life. We have the promise of a God who walks with us. And I pray we will not lose that today. Even as we celebrate all that you have given us, today we're reminded the greatest gift of all is your son Jesus. And as we look today a little more deeply at what your word says about who you are, Lord Jesus, open our hearts, we pray. Amen. Please have a seat. Just before we get into the message today, a couple things. First of all, I want to introduce you to Tim. This is Tim Pippas. Hi, Tim. Tim is a pastor in Calgary. Been at a church there for 10 years on staff. And Tim's taken a year, kind of a leave of absence, and just joining us for a year, involved in ministry with us. We've got him on as an intern here, but he's doing just a whole lot for us, and we deeply appreciate him. And going to be preaching next week, and you're going to be in for a treat there. So welcome, Tim. Good to have you here. As well, just a reminder, with this Thanksgiving season, we are so grateful for what God is doing among us as a church. It is hard to believe that it was only 2.5 years ago we were still meeting in a school. And God has been so good in the provision of this building, but more than that, in the ministry that's been happening. We're seeing, I believe God gave us a vision just to touch more lives. And we're seeing that happen. And we're so grateful to God for how good he is in giving us a message, but then a place to facilitate that message. And so in this season of Thanksgiving, we are receiving that offering to offset the principal of the mortgage. We've been talking about that for weeks. And that offering will, we're into the rest of October, but we've kind of said next week is the last week. But if, however God might be touching your heart to just get involved in an offering toward the mortgage, you mark your envelope Thanksgiving offering or building fund, and we'll know what that's all about. As we've been saying all along in the project, all we're asking you to do is ask God to release a spirit of generosity and say, God, what's my part? And then follow as he leads. And we're going to trust him to continue to work. Let's turn our thoughts to the message today. It kind of strikes me. This is the first time my granddaughter's hearing me preach. This is pretty cool. I hope she sleeps through it. We'll see. I can see the day where I say, hey, Ava, what do you think of Grandpa's sermon? Too long, Grandpa. But anyway, that's down the road. Growing up, we learned them as those magic words. We know Grandpa had candy in his pocket. And we went to Grandpa and said, candy. And as Grandpa was about to give it, Mom would come in and say, what's a magic word? Please? Candy, please? And out would come the candy. And no sooner would that be rotting our teeth. And Mom would say, and what's the other magic words? Thank you. Please, thank you. We're taught early that those are the two little things we got to master. And if we can master please and thank you, it opens a door to more candy, right? And dessert. And a chocolate bar at the checkout stand. And maybe even another piggyback ride from Dad. Please and thank you. And that's all good. But what about when that goes a little too deep and we start to almost get a view of God that please and thank you unlock doors to what we want? Please gets shifted as we grow up to the right prayers and a lot of our own hard work. And then we kind of hope out of God's pocket come cars, houses, the right vacations, the right relationships, the right external circumstances, and thank you. Well, that's what grace before meals is for, and bedtime prayers, and oh yeah, Thanksgiving Day. And in all of it, if we keep it there, and Thanksgiving Day is only a season in which we say thank you for how we perceive God to have answered our pleas and our hard work, and it's all external, and it's all about the outer blessings, are we maybe just treating God like a bit of a vending machine? And Thanksgiving can be the day we say thank you that the vending machine works. And I'm not saying we shouldn't thank God for material blessings. I'm just saying if we leave it there, have we not made a God who is way too small? A divine butler. Our vending machine in the sky. In the book that we're talking about a lot this week, that book With, a lot of you have picked it up by Sky Gitani. He has a chapter on how instead of walking with God, we can sometimes take a view of Christianity, especially in the West, in North America, where we live wanting to live from God. And that God becomes, in many ways, the divine butler. To kind of give me this North American lifestyle that everyone is after. Now, the problem with it is this. Instead of God being who he really is at the center of my universe, and I orbit around him, a life from God puts me in the center of the universe. And in so many ways, God then I perceive or want to orbit around me. And my prayers and my hard work and my right thanks and my right ritual become this way of unlocking a door for God to give me what I want. Now, not only is that not biblical, as we'll see today, it also doesn't work. Because it makes an assumption, I know what I want, and there can someday be enough. But what's enough? I cited some research by a guy named Chris Kaser this summer. And he did a study asking people in North America whether their income was $30,000 a year to $1 million a year, how much income would be enough. And you know what they pretty much across the board said? 10% more. 10% more. Didn't matter if they made $30,000, $250,000, $1 million. It's not enough now, but 10% more. You know the problem with that. There will always be 10% more. Because God never intended to be a vending machine or a butler. Because he knows when we put ourselves in the middle of the orbit, we will have the wrong definition of what we truly ought to be thankful for. Is there a better way? Well, today we come to the book of Colossians. And again, Colossians, Paul is writing a group who had received God's Emmanuel agenda. Again, that word Emmanuel, very churchy. But it's a name of Jesus that means God with us. They had heard about how God came to us in the person of Jesus to walk with us and forgive us because of the cross. I'm going to talk a lot more about that. They said, yes, that's the agenda we want to walk. And you got a group of people saying, whoa, that's too easy. You got to earn it, or it's one agenda among many agendas. And Paul is saying, no. Jesus is the agenda. Jesus is the way to life. And if there is one passage appropriate for Thanksgiving, it is Colossians 1, 15 to 20, because it is the pinnacle of praise in the whole book, and there isn't one lick of word about a comfortable lifestyle in it. So I'm just going to read six verses. And I want you to hear all that Paul says here about Jesus. We're going to unpack it, but you almost have to get it all to get a grasp of how big this is, all right? So Paul now is lifting up Jesus. Some think he actually wrote a poem to insert in this. And he's speaking of Jesus, the Son, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Wow. Not a word in there about Jesus came to bless our sense of what our lifestyle should be. Instead, when you get who Jesus is, he is your very source of life. And when you misused and abused this life, he is your very source of new life. That's what this is about. And there's a sense that when we get this, this is the Thanksgiving, and the kind of Thanksgiving that just does not keep a lifestyle where we want to use God for our agendas, but a lifestyle that transforms us. It's Thanksgiving that's transformational when we get this view of Jesus. And this is who we thank him for. Being. So today I want to unpack this by just talking about thanking Jesus for who he is in two important ways that as we grasp will change us at our very core. Transformational thanksgiving. It happens when we recognize who Jesus truly is. And first of all, we recognize that he is one with God in all creation. Jesus is one with God in creating everything that we see around us. Let me get into this by just talking about something I found this week. There was a survey, and this one was done in Britain, just with all the world kind of moving to the city and more technology. The British Nutrition Foundation, they have one of those, questioned, it says 27,500 children. Ages 5 to 16, they wanted to know if they knew where their food came from. A lot of them didn't do so well. A third of them thought that cheese came from plants. Here's another one. A quarter of them, they asked them where fish fingers come from. They said, well, chicken or pigs. Now, I've never seen fish with fingers either, but neither do pigs have fingers. So, one more. About 20%. Where do potatoes come from? They didn't know. 10% thought they grew on trees. And I think probably the answers would be the same here in urban North America. All our technology has kind of removed us from how dependent we are on creation, how dependent we are to the laws of nature that God is behind. It reminds me of the old joke you may have heard about the guy that comes to God all proud and says, hey, we can clone humans. We can make life. We don't need you anymore. God said, okay. Well, before you kind of walk away thinking that, let's have a contest. You and I both make a human, okay? And whoever makes it faster wins. And we both start with dirt. We both make humans. This guy said, absolutely. So God said, okay, you go first. He scoops down in the dirt, and God says, wait a minute. Get your own dirt. We think we're so independent. But behind everything we have, there's a God who gave us life. And he's been revealed to us in Jesus. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. He's writing to a context where there's two groups of people that need to be addressed, that are putting pressure on the new believers who have received Jesus as the very expression of God who's come to give them life. And there's one group, their neighbors who had never heard of Christ and they weren't Jewish in background. Their view was more, well, that might be good for you, but there was all kinds of gods, and they believed that there were all kinds of intermediaries between God and humanity, and a lot of these angelic beings were involved in creation, and you had to appease them. So you got new believers, and their neighbors are saying, wait a minute, it's not that easy. Keep worshiping and pleasing the angels, whether they be good or bad, in between. Paul's writing into that context. The other context he's writing into, there were a group who were Jewish in background. They believed in the God of the Bible, the Old Testament that we believe in. But to say that Jesus was equal with that God, one with that God? No. No way. So instead of listening to what Jesus offered, they're saying, you got to keep the law and the rituals that we believe in to get to the one true God, not Jesus. And so into this situation, Paul chooses his words carefully in verses 15 to 17. I'll read it again and then we'll back up. He says, Jesus, the Son, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things are created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. When you start to unpack that against the culture, there's some profound things being said. First of all, he's speaking into that non-Christian, non-Jewish culture, all right? Very influenced by Greek thought. And he uses this word image. The Son is the image of the invisible God. Well, how can there be an image of something invisible? Well, for Greek philosophy, it was pretty easy. One scholar said, for the Greeks at that time, the image has a share in the reality that it reveals and may be said to be the reality. Jesus has a share in the reality of the true God, and in fact, he can be said to be the reality. The Greeks would have got that. The firstborn over all creation. Again, as the Greeks looked at their deities, they called many of them the firstborn. The sense that they existed before. Firstborn doesn't mean that the true God created Jesus, but it means he is supreme over. He existed before all that we now have. And for the Greeks, that's a category they knew. Okay, you're equating him with a supreme God. One more word for the Greeks, he created things visible and invisible. And later in chapter 2, where we hear the people in Colossae were being challenged to worship and appease angels, Paul is saying, wait a minute, this Jesus actually created the angels. There is no intermediaries. Jesus is God. Okay, so he's speaking, you want to go to the source of life? The creator, among all your gods that you worship, Jesus is the image, one with the reality that is your creator. That's the language. What about the Jews? Well, it's an interesting tradition. If you look at Proverbs and some of the passages in Scripture that talk about creation, they use this kind of wisdom with a capital W, all right? There's this sense, and I'll read from Proverbs. Proverbs 8 is all about wisdom, God's wisdom. Verse 26, before God made the worlds or fields or any of the dust of the earth, I was there. I, wisdom, was there before creation. When God set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and he fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep its command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. This language around wisdom is that wisdom was a very expression of God with God in creation. God created through wisdom and in wisdom. And so Paul says, for in Jesus all things were created. Things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers. This next line, all things have been created through him, for him. He is before all things. And it's like Paul is picking up this Jewish understanding of wisdom and saying wisdom has a name, and his name is Jesus. This very creative expression of God is Jesus. One with God. And so these words, carefully chosen, Paul is saying, this Jesus who you either don't regard as God or one among a bunch of religious ideas, you're missing the boat. This Jesus is one with God, and this Jesus is thus your creator. He is your very source of life. When we get that, that changes things. Because no longer can God be out in the orbit. He's got to be in the middle. He's got to be in the middle if he's our maker. This week, you knew I couldn't go a sermon without talking about my granddaughter. This week, I'm holding Ava. And I've got my thumb, and she's got her little finger, and my thumb is the same width of the length of that little finger. And I'm looking at it, and it's perfect. It's just itty bitty. Perfect little fingernail. Perfect little knuckles. That's God. And I think we all go, God, you can do that. And when we get that and that's true, how can we then say, God, you can make humanity. This is a little finger. I mean, we're not even into the brain and the system. And then say, but you know I do know better about what religions are true. You know I know better about what's right and wrong, right? You know I know how to prioritize my money, manage my time, express my sexuality, run my relationships. Do you see the disconnect? How can you look at a little finger and say, God, I know better than you? But here God has said, I'm your creator. I've come to you in Jesus. I made you. And as your creator, I want to walk with you. Show you how I created life to be lived. So you're not enslaved to your finances. And your relationships are not a bunch of bitterness and broken response to the world around you. And your time is not overwhelming but ordered. I made you and I want to walk with you in this world. To which if we're thinking, we go, Can it really be possible, as messed up as I am, that not only did you create me, but you actually have made it possible for me to walk with you? And Paul would say, let's go to the second half of the prayer. Because this thanksgiving not only restores God to the middle as our creator revealed in Jesus, But it also shows that he is this one with God in restoring us to relationship with him. It puts him back in the middle and it draws us into right relationship. We thank God today because in Jesus, we've been restored. Now, in that book with, that same chapter where Paul talks about how we want to live life from instead of with God, he says one of the problems in North America, because of this view of life and all our stuff, we've become somewhat like spiritual lepers. And he uses the term kind of technically, leprosy. You know, a lot of times if you've seen pictures of those who struggle with leprosy, they've lost fingers, they've lost limbs. And you think, well, it's leprosy that took that away. No. Leprosy takes away their capacity to feel. So there's an infection. The leprosy no longer allows the finger to say to the brain, ouch, do something. And what happens then? The infection goes rampant and limbs, just for lack of feeling and knowing there's a problem, start to fall off. Now, Scagliatani makes the argument, and he's doing it based on a guy named Paul Brand, who a very strong believer who was a missionary doctor to lepers. He said, what happens spiritually is we have so much stuff that it numbs the messages from inside us, saying there's a problem here. You need help at an inner level. And we've got so much stuff and we're so fixated on more stuff and God bless my stuff agenda that the cry for 10% more stuff is masking the cry to be restored to our Maker. When we keep reading in Colossians 1, we begin to see that the thanksgiving is not only for giving us life, but that when we got off the orbit and into the center and we walked away on God, he made possible a setting of it all right again. Let's go to verse 18. And this same Jesus who gave you life, all humanity owes its life to him. He's also the head of the body, the church. He's also now the one who gives life to this new group that are now restored to God. How did that happen? Well, let's keep going. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Again, that firstborn means he is over. He is supreme. He is before. So somehow in Jesus, there was a death out of which came a life that is before all those who will be alive in the church. He is the first. He is over all of that. He's made it possible so that in everything he might have the supremacy. We're going to come back to that. Okay, so why did he have to die and be the firstborn from among the dead? Why did he have to do that? 19 again, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So that when you see Jesus, you see God. Tim's going to talk more about that next week. There's too much in this passage for 1 week, okay? So Jesus is God, creator, and now he's come to us in creation who have messed up. That's verse 20. Through him, through Jesus, to reconcile or restore to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Okay, reconcile means something is out of relationship and needs to be brought back in. Okay, it assumes that we aren't in relationship with God. This God who gave us life to be lived according to his design, us on the orbit, him in the middle, we said no. We went into the middle and kicked him out, and God said, okay. But now you're going to live separate from me, and it's a mess, and our world's a mess, and it just is what happens. And God could have left us there, and we would face an eternity separated from him. That's what we deserve. But God, in Jesus, came down to earth, died on a cross, that we could be restored. We've been talking about that for weeks. And today, I pray every one of you in this room can say, thank you, Jesus, that you died on a cross for me. And if you don't know for sure, that is something you have to say, God, make this real. Look into it. And you might be here today and something's clicking. And today on this Thanksgiving day can be the first day you look into heaven and say, thank you, God, that you came to earth in Jesus, died for my sin, and rose again. You are God. I need what you did. I have gone into the center instead of the orbit. That is sin. Forgive me. Restore me to you. I pray today you can say thank you for that. Now, if we get this, and I know many in this room, that is part of our Thanksgiving today. If we get this, how should our Thanksgiving for this be transformational? How should it change us? Verses 18 and 23 suggest two ways. First is in 18, and simply it is this way: by allowing that restoration to go ever deeper into our own hearts. And verse 23, allowing that restoration then to come out and go ever wider in our influence. Okay, let's look at those two. To thank God for our restoration is, first of all, to let that restoration go deeper. Verse 18, Jesus is the head of the body, the church, this new group of people who are restored to him. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. He has risen again to give life to this, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. It is the heart of Jesus for us that his supremacy reign ever, ever more deeply into the cockles and corners of our lives. All right? One of the pictures we use here often at our church is that of a house. We come to Christ. We ask him to forgive us and enter our lives, walk with us. And biblically, there's a couple things happen. Between us and God, we're forgiven. It's done. But then we begin a journey of us becoming more and more like Jesus. Not that any of that earns our salvation, our relationship with God, but out of relationship with God, God is saying, you've lived so long in the middle and me in the orbit that there's a lot of areas in your life that you still have in the middle. And even though when I look at you, I see Jesus and you're forgiven, I want more and more the life of my son by my Holy Spirit to take control. I want to enter the rooms of your lives. I want to transform your relationships and how you respond in relationship. I want to come into that anger that just consumes you, the driven anxiety that just is wrecking everything. I want to come in to your marriage, your family, your finances. There might be a room right now where God is saying, I have a restoring agenda for that room. You might almost have settled by thinking, I guess anger will always be part of my life. This anxiety, this fear, this bitterness I feel towards somebody, this sense of purposelessness at work, just the way I keep turning off people by how I respond. And maybe on this Thanksgiving, God is just simply saying, can you surrender that room? Let's make it your one thing. I think a lot of times in church, we just get bombarded and we sense that we got to change everything. And the fact is, we can't change anything. But Jesus wants to bring his restoration into the rooms of our lives. And he's very patient by his Holy Spirit and very gracious. And this is not condemning. This is, I believe, an invitation. God is right now saying to you, that's the room. Can we make this our little project over the next weeks, months, Get someone praying for you about this area. Talk to someone about this area. It might take some prayer into that area, some counsel into that area that's godly. But I believe transformational thanksgiving, the kind that sees Jesus as having a restoring agenda, can really change our lives. What room is he saying, would you open the door to me? Okay? That's verse 18. The other way this thanksgiving transforms us, that restoration not only goes more deeply, but as it goes deeply, it starts to go broadly. And we start to look around and see others who want to be transformed. That's verse 23. Paul here is talking about the gospel. If you continue in this gospel, established and firm, do not move from the hope you held out in the gospel. This is the gospel, the good news of restoration that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. You see, as Paul experienced the change of God deeper and deeper in his heart, all he could do is look around and see others that needed it. And he couldn't help but go. It was about 3 years ago to the week I had my hip replacement. A lot of you remember this, right? We used to walk around as a weeble. There was a lot of things done externally, cortisone shot, treatment this. But the problem was inside. And when I experienced the change inside, was it painful? Yes. But is it transformative? Yes. Now I see people limping and talking about an upcoming hip surgery or knee surgery. And what do? I say, you got to get it done. I've become an evangelist. Because I've experienced inner change. I think a lot of the reasons we struggle to tell others about Jesus is we haven't let it go deep enough. Because when that treasure, that pearl, changes our hearts, and we see others struggling with what Jesus is offering them freedom from, how can we not but want to live the life in front of them and tell them why? And we want to bring the restoration of Jesus to the marginalized in our world, the friends in our world. So if there's one thing that maybe God is poking on you today in this Thanksgiving, who's the one person? Someone you know who needs Jesus. And when you think of letting God change you, think of them, because partly you're doing it for their sake too. That I'm going deeper in Jesus so that the transformation is such that a world can't help but be affected and impacted. And this isn't my effort, my energy. This is me opening the door of my heart that God would come in, change me, and give me his heart for the people around me. Transformational thanksgiving goes way beyond God as a vending machine or a butler. But we thank the true God revealed in Jesus. The Jesus who is one with God in all creation, including giving us life. Why would we not want to align to his design? And when we mess that up, and we have, he is graciously also the Jesus who is one with God in our restoration. What room do you want to open up to the renovation of God at this season of your life? Let him in. Invite him in. And having done that, who are the people he's putting on your heart that you would be his representative of restoration to them? Now that's worth giving thanks for. Let's pray. God, you're good. So good. You've blessed us so deeply. And God, in our land, we have to start by saying the food we eat, the shelter, the clothing, the transportation, the health care. Wow. We don't deserve it. But God, forgive us when our focus on that keeps us from the true cry of our heart. And we settle, even as believers, often into so much of us still in the center. And you orbiting to bless an agenda that is numbing us to the deeper work you want to do. God, today, even as we sing this next song, it is your breath in our lungs. That is true. All things hold together in you. Every breath we take is of your gift and your grace. And were you to withhold it, that breath would cease to be. Every breath in our lungs is a gift from you. But God, beyond that, you are life. You are love. You give hope. You restore. God, we say this is true. We open our hearts to you and ask you to move our thanksgiving beyond the external to that which transforms. In Jesus we pray. Let's stand together.